As always, Father, we invite you to this fellowship, recognizing the need of the Spirit of Christ to teach us and to apply to our spirits the truths that are here. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, the problem that Paul is dealing with in Galatians, as regards the legalistic aspect of things, you would think that by now the believers would have gotten the point that they are members of a family and not members of a religious group. But it's a very clever thing that Satan has done to dishonor Christ by making the process of Christianity highly technical, if you will, that it requires great books of systems. So, in a sense, distasteful. If people really express themselves openly about it, a large percentage, possibly even running as high as 80 to 90% of Christians today do not find their life with Christ a joyous thing. It's a servile thing. I think for most believers, they struggle to meet the demands or the what they regard as the requirements. Because there's that inevitable American sense that we have to pay our way. That is among a large number, the old work ethic. As I've said to you before, the moment one is saved, one is often presented with a workbook, a manual. Now that you're saved, let's get started paying off this debt. Admittedly, the debt is beyond us to pay. Is it to possess the Spirit of God within us, based upon the nature of the sacrifice of Christ, is something of infinite value and not something we can really pay for. But everybody wants to try to pay for it, and you have the poets, from whom we have unfortunately taken a good deal of our theology. Poets are more concerned about rhyme than they are about reason. You've heard the old expression, there's no rhyme or reason to such a thing. Well, I think the poets are more concerned with rhyme than reason. And so you have such gems of Christian hymnody as, after all he's done for me, how can I do less than give him my best and live for him completely? And, the song, I am satisfied with him, but the question comes to me as I think of Calvary, is he satisfied with me? Well, that kind of fare is constant. Get out there and get going. You know, it's leveraging. Leveraging. You're not much of a Christian if you don't get out there and get going. That's the word. That's not what I'm saying. That's what you hear. You hear that. Which all bespeaks a religious institution, rather than a family. You are the member of a family. If you decide not to mow the grass today, they're not going to be thrown out of the family. It may be admirable for you to do things, but if that's why God brought you into the world, it would be tantamount to the problem of parents bringing young people into the world just so they could have a workforce. Would turn out to be more of a work farce, I think. It would be a heinous thing to accuse a parent of bringing children into the world to work for them, so they could put them on the work crew. And yet that's what people continuously assume that God has done. And here again, the poets have leaped to the occasion and given us lots of ballads, fantasies to that effect, saved to tell others, saved to serve, all of these clever epithets are in the direction of saying virtually, you're here for a reason. You're here to work. That's why God brought you into the world, to work. And therefore, most Christians live in an aura of dissatisfaction because they assume the Lord really doesn't like them very well. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. I don't usually do that. The energy might be a little more than you can handle. But I dare say if I would ask how many of you really think the Lord is satisfied with you, I wouldn't be, well, maybe in this group you have a little higher average because I've been pounding on this theme for some time. But in most groups, I don't think you'd find many people that really feel the Lord is satisfied with them. They don't think He likes them very much. And so they approach their prayer time with trepidation, which means they're fearfully. Some sense of not really being sure He wants to see them. Like the kid who's knocked a baseball through the neighbor's window, maybe a little reluctant to go in immediately and say hello to Daddy. The same spirit prevails within the household, and perhaps not without reason, or not unjustifiably. The mother may say, wait till Daddy comes home, and then he's going to really take care of you. Can you imagine that young person, child, rushing out to greet Daddy when he comes home? No, they're going to hide in a closet or wherever they can find refuge. But you know, it's a clever ruse of Satan to give the lie to the constant point that Christ came to bring us joy and peace. These things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. If Satan can give the lie to that is if he can counter by saying to you, come on now, what kind of a deal is this? You're given your peanut butter sandwich and sent off to the fields every day. So, you know, theoretically, this is a very heavy trip to satisfy Christ and to follow Him. And so the manuals multiply and are extrapolated and multiply exponentially. They just burgeon out the manuals, the systems, to help you to make it with Christ. You don't need a manual at home to enjoy life with your family. You probably have rules. That's understandable and acceptable. But, you know, you don't need an intricate manual to get along with Mom and Dad. But it has become such a highly technical thing in many circles, not here, in many circles, so highly technical that you always are under the gun to see that you don't make a mistake or push the wrong button. And even prayer becomes such a thing that it is a process for the elite. You have to push just the right button in order to get your prayers answered. And you're confronted with 1,000 buttons. Theoretically, you know, if you've done this and this and you haven't done this and you've done that and not this and so forth, the options are limitless of what would be considered a reason why you wouldn't be welcome to talk with God or wouldn't expect to have your prayers answered. Now, Galatians hits at this. That's what it, in essence, is hitting at. And Paul is pressing the case of being a son or a child in the family and not even a stepchild or not even a half a brother, as it were, or sister, but a full son, a full child in the family of God. So, the first principle that Galatians presses us with or lays upon us is you are children and no longer servants and no longer under pedagogues and rules and regulations. And Paul says, what does the child differ from a servant if he is under all these rules? Well, he says in the early days of childhood, using the analogy, in the early days of childhood, the child is under such rules as to differ little from the servant in the house. But, by analogy, in the analogy, we are not in that condition of children under the law. But the law was at that time pedagogic. The law was put forward over those many centuries to bring to the full the meaning of divine righteousness. I'm paraphrasing Galatians. I'm not straying from the text, but this is what it is saying. The line we're making at this point is that under the law, the child did not differ from the servant. Even if, as Paul says, he be Lord of all. In other words, as the scion, S-C-I-O-N, the heir to the family estates, he was technically Lord of all the estate and Lord over the tutors and governors and so forth. But as a child, he got the same treatment as the slaves. The point I'm trying to make very clearly to you is you become the member of a family, the family of God, and not servants in a household or members of a religious order. Which you could say about the Jewish religion, that they were members of a religious order. There was no intrinsic interaction between God and the people per se, that's directly. They didn't, the people of Israel did not have the privilege to come. They might have been able to take it if they wanted it, but they didn't move in that vein. David took such a privilege. God gave it to him. But they didn't, generally speaking, relate to God on a very familial level. That is the level of family relationship. But rather as the master of the universe. And have retained that, even to this day, those who are the Orthodox and, if we may call them, faithful followers of the Jewish religion, still see God not as a personal father, but the master of the universe. That's their concept of him. If you can gain this concept, the first principle is that you are a child in the family, you've been born again into it. If you want to go sit on the steps and whittle a piece of wood, there's nothing in the New Testament that says you can't do that. In other words, your salvation is not conditional upon doing a certain quantity of work. The work, then, is the gift that you offer, not the obligation. I've said to you before, we're not obligated at all to God to repay him for salvation. Otherwise, salvation is not free. Now, it's a hard pill for people to swallow. They gag on that one. What? No obligation? No responsibility? And this last week, I've had questions. Well, aren't we responsible for so-and-so and so? Well, my answer is, if you want to be responsible for it, you go ahead and be. But don't put it on anybody else. If you like to be under that kind of obligation. My question is, what are you asking at, for yourself or for the rest of the people here? That's the whole enchilada. The whole of the church is constructed on the thesis that everybody has an obligation. And not on the thesis that you're welcome to join in and serve the Lord with us if you like. It's a whole different ballgame. And in the church, it's usually the promoters and the public people that press the points. The businessmen in the church want to have a larger facility. The salesmen in the church want to have a lot more people coming. Not because there's a gift in their heart to serve Christ, but because they would do that in the Girl Scouts or the Brownies or the Boy Scouts or the whatever, any group they were in. The same people, you put the people in any group, the lodges, the clubs, the whatever, same thing. The promoters want to promote, the business people want to build, the people with given orientations of life want to do their thing, but it's not because they have Christ that they want to do it, but because they want to have a successful club. Nobody wants to belong to an unsuccessful club. So the promoters want billboards, and the builders want debts, and want to get more building up and so forth. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't build buildings, and I'm not saying we shouldn't ever make promotions, but the point I'm making is the leveraging that takes place to get people going has very little to do with the recognition of the gifts. No one really feels that they're freely giving something to God, because as I've said before, if the banker has you for $100,000 and you're going belly up, you're going to go bankrupt. He's hardly going to be overjoyed if you send him $100 present. Give me the other $999,000 and I'll be happy. If you put the debt on that basis, if you put your life with Christ on that basis, you never feel like you're giving him anything. So all you can do is go bankrupt. And that's what you should do. There is a certain legal firm, prominent in the media, that advertises the assistance in going bankrupt to stop the telephone calls. In a certain sense, I would like to fill that same position with you to help you go bankrupt and to get you off the treadmill and to get you to breathe easy and relax and enjoy your life with Christ on a daily basis without feeling the perpetual guilt that you haven't done enough. Because once you get on a treadmill, you never do enough to satisfy the pastor anyway. No matter how much you give, you should have given more and so forth and so forth. And that ought not to be. You ought to be able to just sit back and relax. Well, of course, what that does is take away the leverage that the pastor has to get you going. But you see, if you sit back and relax and enjoy your life with Christ, then the chances are very, very strong that He will give you a gift or has already given you a gift, and you will be free to express it. And you won't do it as an obligation, but a gift. Now, I can concur with that in my own personal life because I've said to you before, I'm an ordinary person. I don't have any special angelic quality. You may have found that out already. You know, I'm just an ordinary person, and I say that because I'm no more dedicated than you are. I simply have a gift to do what I'm doing, and I do it. And some of you young men are in the Institute, and you are no better than the people that are not in the Institute. I hate to say that to you. You may be disillusioned, but you have a gift to be there. In many circles, it would be assumed that the men in the Institute were the elite corps. You are not the elite corps. If you want to join Paul and myself, you're not the elite corps, you're the underdogs. No, you do that because that's what the Lord has put on your heart to do, and you do it willingly. It may sometimes be difficult for you, but I dare say it is not a burden to you. That's the difference. Now, if the Lord has given a person the gift of public speaking and of an outgoing personality, and they feel like they'd like to go out and do some evangelistic work or something, that's fine. But the reason they do it, because it's their gift. And it continuously baffles me to understand why a minister should feel that he is more dedicated than the people because he's doing what he's doing. It has nothing to do with dedication. It has to do with gift. If he wasn't doing this, he'd be huckstering potato peelers on the street corner, you know. He's going to find a way to be a spokesman for something. That's his gift. It's nonsense to talk about dedication or lack of dedication. It is certainly possible that someone might know what they ought to do or keenly believe they ought to do something and they just simply don't do it. Now, I can't get into that, but I really believe the fundamental issue has got to be from Christ and not from ourselves. In other words, the call of Christ is an effectual call. When He's ready for you to do what He wants you to do, you'll do it. Because I don't think any of you here, if you had the conviction that there was something the Lord wanted you to do, I don't think any of you would really rebel against it. You may have trouble determining whether it's what he wants or not. But if he would write gold letters on the wall, if we could have it up here, and it would say, Smedley Jones, I want you to do so-and-so. If you saw that on the wall, you might sort of check the source, but generally speaking, I don't think you'd refuse to do if you really believe it was from the Lord and not some voodoo art or something. I believe that about you. What that does for you is give you the opportunity to let the Lord minister to you in terms of what you ought to do. And if the situation flows with you and a person that you ought to talk to or something you ought to do, you're going to go along with it. It's going to work out all right for you. You won't be conscious of how it all got started, what happened there. I think a practical word is in order here. We mentioned to a number of you a little phenomenon on our trip where we ran out of gas in Yorktown, of all places. As I originally looked at that situation, when we ran out of gas, I went across to a Baptist church intrepidly and got some help from them to go get some gasoline. But as I've told you the circumstances, some of you, it was so almost bizarre that there was not the slightest hint of interest in the fact that I was a minister, not that anybody should care, but I think a church secretary might, or where I was from, or what I was doing there, or what I was connected with, or even the fact that it seemed to me a response to our prayers that she happened to be there at all because she didn't usually work that day. None of that brought response, and so it just seemed like dead time. As I go everywhere, I'm so appalled at this constant pressure in terms of Christianity as an organization or a thing or an institution to work for rather than a family to enjoy, with the work coming as the gift comes, you see. It's such a vital point, and it should bring, as Jesus said in John 15, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you, my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Or in John 16, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. The world you shall have affliction or pressure, in me you have peace. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. On with the story. I was not inclined to press the issue with her. She didn't willingly accept my card, so I didn't stuff it in her purse. She didn't respond to my words that were of a religious nature, so I dropped it. To me, it was dead time. And then afterward, we locked the keys in the car, which was more dead. But what I was going to say is, intrepidly, I went across and we resolved the problem, a very difficult problem, out in the middle of nowhere without gasoline and no AAA around or anything else like that. And so we resolved the problem. But we did it too quickly. The Lord had reason to keep us there, so we locked the keys in the car. And that was an even tougher one. And by the time we got out of there, it was 5 o'clock, and we still had a couple hundred miles to go to our next point. Now, as I have told the story in the past, it was to me just hassling, and there was nothing that came out of it. But then it dawned on me later, just recently, what came out of it. We went on our way then, alterations in the itinerary and scheduling, and we wound up at Princeton where we had planned to stay. We wound up on schedule for the night, but instead of being able to take the pictures and get the thing done that night, we had to wait until the next day. The point is, in our visiting of the Princeton University store, in the course of it had a conversation with a clerk who was a student of the university a lengthy conversation on rather practical themes. Courses of study, life work, things of this type, but not so much into, or not at all into anything religious per se, but he was so delighted with the conversation that I felt at liberty to send him a book, Olympus Baird. So he gave me not only his address, but his parents' address, in case I shouldn't make it at one place, I'd get it at the other. Delighted to receive the book. Now, something can come of that. But had we been on schedule and gotten there a half a day earlier, we'd have taken care of things then, it was my hope, and then off on the way the next morning, fairly early, to Pennsylvania area. None of that could I have engineered nor even intended to engineer. I didn't even take anything with me of literature. I had no intention to make it a crusade. I did not think at each station where we stopped or each town that we stopped at. I did not even think in terms of saying, who does the Lord want me to talk to here? None of that, because this was a trip for another purpose. Nor was I unwilling to do it. It just wasn't part of the plan. But this whole thing slipped through so easily. But I want to lay at your feet here, vis-a-vis the book of Galatians as a whole. It's a family book. The principles here are to help us understand we're members of the family and we're no longer under the legal restrictions of the Mosaic law. Because we are children of Abraham, who was not even a part of the Mosaic law, obviously. He antedated the Mosaic law. And his relationship to God was totally apart from any legal code other than a few very cryptic statements regarding his connections with God. I would like to have you feel the freedom to be a member of the family and talk to the Lord. What parent wouldn't delight to talk to their young person even if they've been having trouble? You would appreciate if the young person would come to you and say, hey, I'm having some trouble out there and it's not too good, but I'd like to talk to you about it. That would be a delight to us. However bad the trouble was. Because now is not the time to recriminate, but to help. To put the thing under control. So, whatever has gone on in your lives, lives through the day, I want you all to feel the freedom to come before the Lord as you would your father and talk to him and not report in as Agent 67 in the group that you belong to. If you get that out of Galatians, you've gotten a lot. And that is very strictly in keeping with what is said in Galatians, as you know. Now, God has called us unto liberty, he says. That's a very strong part of Galatians. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? He militates against the idea that you form a religious system in terms of your relationship to him. Well, enjoy. Let the shackles go. And I am quite confident that as you simply go about your work and the things that you know to do, and you relate to the Lord and you talk to him, and you and he are both aware of your problems, whatever difficulties you've had or are having, your habits, the unfortunate aspects of your life, just talk to him about it. Relate to him in it. If you come as a weakling, join the ranks. Paul came as a weakling. But he said, when I'm weak, then am I strong. So enjoy. And then when the Lord is ready to do things with you, he will, as he did in this case I'm telling you about. Because I'm not any more special than you are. I'm not any more given or prone to finding very special little things happening than you are. When you are ready, if you would be ready to talk to a university student, the Lord would put you in front of a university student. Or he will put you in front of any young person where you can relate to them in one way or another. Or an older person, whatever. Leave it to the Lord to do that. But don't be beat down by it. That's what Jesus was concerned about with the children of Israel. He was filled with compassion as he looked out over his people, that they were as a sheep without a shepherd. They were beat down and pursued as a sheep without a shepherd. I find people everywhere beat down. One group I'm dealing with now, the expression has been that they're burned out, they're beat down in bondage, and they need to be free to enjoy the Lord and not have to make their lifelong pursuit religious excellence, which is different than being just the child in a family. Well, let's stop now. Father, we ask you to take these thoughts and weld them into something that really will be of substantial help to your people. In Christ's name, amen.